Blog Talk Radio.
broken, alone, and afraid. Feeling ashamed of all of the pain. Down on my knees, praying, Lord, please help me. I know I'm not perfect, made bad decisions. I'm only human. Excuses I have made, Lord. Bigger than my mistakes, no, you still love me. No, by your grace, nothing left to do but give my life to you. You.
Amen, and welcome to your 2020 LFC AEN Ordination Orientation. Today is April 16th, and we are in the midst of our training for garments. So today, after our presentation and our updates and our prophetic word, we will go into the garment, continuing the garment training. So I encourage you to get your emails out. If you printed it, get your print in hand, your notebook, so that you can take notes. And any questions that you may have had from last week to this week, please have them ready to ask the apostle before he starts the training. So we are going to open with prayer, a male on the line, if you would give us the opening prayer.
All right, Overseer, this is Elder Carter. I'll open us up. Can you hear me? Overseer?
Yes.
Yeah. I said, this is Elder Carter. I'll open this up.
Amen.
All right. I'll just make sure I can be heard. That's all. All right.
Okay.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you that there's nothing that can keep us separated. There's no distance or device, Father. We know that there's no distance in your prayer. If you can hear from heaven, you will answer from heaven. And if we can hear you here on earth, we can receive your answers, Father. So right now, we just ask that you would just bless this time that we have together, that you would continue to bless the candidates. And as we continue to progress forward, Father, that we will get the help that we need, help from heaven and help from earth. Father, we said that there is a heaven and earth connection and that you are breathing on this time and you are leading our overseer and our apostle as we continue to move forward as trailblazers. And we just thank you right now for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Elder. And at this time, we will have Elder Sharita give us an update, and from there we will go to the insight and inspiration from our prophetic work.
Good evening, everyone. I'm sorry. Welcome to the 2020 ordination preparation process. We thank you all for availing yourselves on this evening to the one-hour preparation training meeting. The meetings are held every Thursday from now until August 2020 on Blog Talk Radio. To connect to the training, you can call 619-924-0684. And then just remember to mute your phones until you're called upon or if you have any questions. If you're not able to call in, you can log on at www.blogtalkradio.com/LSC-WordLifeCenter. And then you can also log onto this website at any time and go to Becoming a Voice and Not an Echo, the on-demand episode section, and you can listen to the current or past ordination meetings and presentations. And also, if you are calling in from a number other than the one that you provided at the beginning of this process, you do want to text that number to Overseer Paulette at 630-701-4303 so that you can be included in for attendance. And then for this week's candidate and accountability presentation, the accountability partner will briefly introduce the candidate and the scripture text for 1 or 2 minutes. And then the candidate will share insights and show the application of the characteristics as it relates to the accountability process. And this week we have presenting candidate Evangelist Vera Adams and her accountability partner, Elder Sharon Jones. And they will be presenting on the characteristic of non-judgmental coming from Matthew 7:1-2. And also this week we will include the Episcopal Garments presentation with Apostle Joffrey Hooks. He will expound on the different colors of the tallit and what those colors represent for each office. He will also cover the crest, logo, seal, and coat of arms, and then along with any additional questions that you have for him. And I believe that Pastor Minister Winslow will also present on the crest and logo and vendors that were resourceful for them during their ordination process. And just a quick reminder for candidates that your phase 2 requirements that you should have already submitted to Overseer as of today. And those requirements are your conversion statement, your mission statement and vision statement, what ministry has God called you to, and define this calling based on scripture. You can also get your other requirements in as well for this phase. You don't have to wait until April 30th, but April 30th is when all of phase two requirements are due. And just another quick reminder for candidates and accountability partners, just remember to submit your interpersonal assessment forms by the end of the month to Overseer. And that's all.
Amen. Thank you so much, Elder Sarita. And now, Ambassadorial Prophet.
Amen. Good afternoon. Good evening, everyone. Pray that everyone is having a wonderful day. We're going to look at the prophetic word and just pull out some things from that particular declaration. Again, we do encourage you to continue to meditate on the prophetic word and pray that it will become part of your devotion, and our prayers that you will just take some personal ownership of what it is that God has said about you, and you have an expectation to live that word out. And so we do want to talk about the one thing out of that prophetic word that the Lord defined you as trailblazers. And so we'll read that portion that starts there. It says the class of 2020, is entering into a year of prophetic double ministry. You are the genesis of a new decade. Your gifts, callings, and ministries is the trailblazer for a new spiritual era. You are leading the head of your class, and God has entrusted you with an Elijah mantle to do more for the other trailblazers and revolutionaries he is raising up, and those who will rise up from the grave of their past. And so I do want us to take a moment and just look at that concept of you identifying the gift of a trailblazer. So the word trailblazer can be defined as a person who makes, does, or discovers something new and makes it acceptable or popular. A person who marks or prepares a trail through a forest or a field for other people to follow. A trailblazer is a pioneer and an innovator. And I'll read that definition again. A trailblazer is defined as a person who makes, does, or discovers something new and makes it acceptable or popular. A person who marks or prepares a trail through a forest or field for other people to follow. A pioneer, an innovator. And part of that prophetic word, the Lord had declared this Elijah mantle on you. And so I do want to look at Elijah, a trailblazing moment for Elijah, and continue to visit this particular passage of scripture through the lens of that definition, being an innovator. One who makes, does, or discovers something new and makes it acceptable or popular. One who is a pioneer and an innovator. And so if you, you know, this will be sent to you on next week, but we're going to look at 2 Kings, the second chapter, 19 through 22. 2 Kings, the ninth chapter. 2 Kings, the second chapter, verse 19 and 22. So when we look at 2 Kings, the second chapter, 19, verses 19 through 22, I'm going to read it out of two different versions of the Bible. I'm going to first read it out of the Voice version. And the Voice says, "Life isn't pleasant in this city. And as you can see, the city is in an advantageous location, except for the water is contaminated, so the land is barren. Fetch me a new bowl. and pour some salt into it. So they brought him the bowl with the salt he had request. He then walked outside to the water spring and tossed some salt into it. This is the eternal message. This water is now eternally pure. It will no longer bring death or cause the earth barren. This water has been potable ever since, just as Elijah has said. And then I want to also just read that verse again. And this is out of the NIV. It says, "The men of the city said to Elisha, 'Look, the city has a good location, as our master can see, but the water is bad, and the land doesn't produce crops.' Elijah said, 'Get me a new jar and put some salt in it.' So they got it. He went out to the spring and threw the salt in. Then he said, 'This is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or fail to produce crops. The water has been pure to this day, just as Elijah prophesied.'" And so I wanted us to look at Elijah from this trailblazing perspective of being an innovator and being a pioneer. If you look at verse 19, they never asked Elijah to do something with the water. They just began to define, or they described the situation that they were in. And so Elijah operated out of this trailblazing anointing. And the Bible said in verse 20, what he began to do was he declared, number one, get me a new jar. You know, I think that that's very key point for us to look at. Elijah was already trailblazing, pioneering, making a way, being ahead of the game. He said, get me a new jar. And then he took something very old and familiar and put salt in it. And then the Bible says he just went out to the spring and threw the salt in it. And then he declared the word of the Lord. He declared what God is saying. And the Bible says that he declared that this water would be purified. It will no longer cause death or fail to produce crops. The water has been pure to this very day, just as Elijah has said. And so I do encourage you, as you are in this trailblazing season, are you in this trailblazing moment, I want you, class of 2020, to maximize on what God has pioneered inside of you. And one part of that prophetic word said, you are leading the head of your class, and God has entrusted you. And so don't look for others. Understand that you are the trailblazers. You are the innovators, the creators, that during this time of pandemic, during this time of a moment, God wants to use you to discover something new and make it acceptable or popular. And so my prayer is that you will operate out of this trailblazing place, and you will understand that God is giving you the secret to what's to come. And this is what Elijah did. He didn't join in with the complaint. He didn't even wait for them to ask him to do something. Brought a problem to him, according to the scripture. They brought the issue to him. The men of the city said to Elijah, "Look, the city's in a good location, as our master can see, but the water is bad, and the land doesn't produce crop." And so Elijah understood that that is where they needed to be. That is where God had ordained for them to be. And so he took what was bad and turned it into something new, into something great. And so I just want you to feed on that concept. I encourage you to review that. We will get you this definition of a trailblazer, and then we will allow you the opportunity to meditate on the concept of what it means to pioneer, what it means to pioneer, what it means to innovate, what it means to make something new, make something popular in this season. And then I just want to give you a couple of, I was looking at this concept of trailblazing, and I was identified a group of business owners who began to just give some of their own quote. They were trailblazers in their time. And so they began to define what trailblazing looks like. And so I want us to just, I want to read a couple of quotes from what we would consider to be innovators, pioneers. They were ahead of their class in the business field. And hopefully it will just continue to give you some concept about this trailblazing anointing and what it looks like to embrace what God is doing in your life, and then being innovative and creative and moving into the thing that God has said about you. So let's look at this other definition real quick. It says they define trailblazers as, Andrew Goetz, a sales administrator, National Express, says a trailblazer is someone who's not afraid to challenge the status quo, that the way we've always done it isn't necessarily the way we're going to do it. Joe Inley, a Molly company, says that a trailblazer is someone who has an idea, a big idea, and really knows how to go after it. They know the tools they can use to define that trail. Ashley Allen, the founder of EIT Quality, says a trailblazer is someone who doesn't necessarily have the same opportunity, the same leg up as other people. A trailblazer is someone who has to pave that path from themselves. Somebody who blazed the trail, doesn't look back, and paved the way for others. Marcia Hamilton, a chief technology, said a trailblazer is a pioneer, someone who's willing to take risks and go in the path that isn't already there. They blaze a trail and leave paths for others. And then Ian Fishen, a chief contender for the mission, said, to me, a trailblazer is someone who is mission-driven and focused on helping people. When we look at a trailblazer throughout history, they have been people who wanted to push the envelope and make a better world for everyone else, for everybody else. So when we look at this trailblazing anointing, we identify that you are ahead of your class. You're an individual who God has downloaded things in so that you may discover something new and make it acceptable. You are pioneers and innovators. And like Elijah, when the world will present you with the problem, you will have the jar and the salt to pour it in and allow healing to happen in the land. And so we are excited to be a part of your journey. We are excited for you as your gifts and callings are being used for this new spiritual era that we are in. And if we identify the place we're in, we can see it. And I'm excited that God is raising you up for such a time as this.
Well, thank you so much, Prophet. And I'm getting an email and collecting this information. It's going to be very, very, very valuable to you in your ministry and going forward. So at this time, we will give the floor over to Elder Deborah to bring about the individuals that are going to bring the presentation for today.
Good evening, and thank you, Overseer. Same format that we have been using in the past for the candidate report out. We are asking the accountability partner to introduce the candidate a brief introduction to share some information that allows us to get to know one another in a different kind of way, kind of alone together. And then the candidate will come on and share insights and show the application of the characteristic as it relates to the accountability process. Today is April 16th. The characteristic is non-judgmental. The scripture is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The accountability partner is Lady Sharon Jones, and the candidate is Vera Adams. And the floor is yours, Lady Jones.
All right. Good evening, everyone. All right. My candidate is Vera Adams. I almost called her Vera Jones. She almost my sister. So I was looking up a scripture that kind of describes her in this season in her life, and is talking about Paul with the thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, it says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me." And that kind of sums up for me where she is right now. She's going through some health issues, some challenges, and this is not the first time. But she is persevering. She is not letting this stop her from doing her assignments. She's pushing through, praying and pushing and doing and doing what she needs to do. So I'm going to let her share what she's been doing just to get a summation of her ministry. She has been given the assignment to mentor women of all ages so that they can become strong. Those who have had some challenges in their lifestyles, those who have been told that they're not anything or can't be anybody. She has been called to that ministry, and she's already walked in it. She's just getting the assignment to continue and to excel in it. And I introduce you to Vera Adams.
Amen.
Good evening, everyone. This is Evangelist Vera Adams, and I am speaking tonight on the characteristic of non-judgmental, using the scripture of Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. I want to read it in two versions. The first version is the NIV version, which says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And in the Message version, which kind of got me, it says, "Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their fault, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. And if anybody knows anything about a boomerang, if you throw it, it will come back and it will hit you. And, you know, you have to watch what you say and how you say, how you treat people. In this scripture, I was looking at it and I was thinking about it on the accountability part, and I was seeing how if we keep our focus on God, keep our minds and stay in a prayerful state, then you won't be able to be judgmental. You'll remain non-judgmental. But it's when we start looking at the issues that's going on around us, when we start pointing the finger at someone else and neglecting to pay attention to what we are doing. We also, I looked at the definition of judging, and I found that judging is a verb, and It means, I'm sorry, I have to miss this to you, I'm sorry. It means that it's the form of an opinion, a conclusion about someone. So you already looked at someone, you made your assumption about that person, and you don't know nothing about them. That's judging someone. So we can't be that way. When I began talking to Elder Sharon in this process, I did at first feel a little withdrawn, like, I don't know about this. But she never made me feel uncomfortable. She never made me feel like she was judging what I said, even though I told her some very, very personal issues that I was going through, not once. What she did was she stopped. She said, let's pray. She began to pray, and we came through that thing together. And then the next week, we didn't have that issue. We was on to something else. I was able to tell her about some things, and it felt good to not have somebody judge me, and she don't know me. When we meet people, sometimes we don't even take the time to know that person before we even make an assumption of that person. But that's not the way that we're supposed to be. That's not what the word tells us. Because if we continue to do that, we'll stay in that judging place. I've always, in mentoring and dealing with women with damage but not destroy at my former church, I found that a lot of them are hurting and a lot of them just shut down. Why? Because of that judging. They don't want to talk to one because they think that someone is going to judge them on what they've been through or what they done in their life. That's not the way that we're supposed to handle them. If we're trying to bring them into the fold and be there for them, we have to be non-judgmental. We can't be that way. And I was just I told Sister Sharon on, I think it was last night. I said, I done rewrote this thing. I don't know how many times. I don't know what God is going to say. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I said, because it's just a point of being in front of someone and to really expound on something. I said, I've always been cut down and not been able to do it. I said, but I'm going to complete this task. And when I went through the point of the cast on my leg, it felt like a ball and chain. When they took the cast off, I became free. And that's how we have to remain free, regardless of what's going on in your life, in the processes of your life. You have to remain free. And I find that now I see it on a whole nother level, because each of us is at a different level in our lives and in our spirituality. There's newer heights and there are deeper depths that we have to go into, but we got to stay in that non-judgmental state. And what I heard was is that just like children, they're very, very critical. They'll tell you something about yourself. They'll look at you and you sit there, you think you clean, you did everything you're supposed to do. And by the time they finish with you, sometimes you just look like, whoa. But that's how we can't look at people like that. We have to look at them with the eyes. It's like we have to come to the place that we have to become like Christ-like. And then when we become Christ-like, then we can move in the way that he wants us to move without the judging, without looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, without even, making assumptions about them, but actually listening and learning about them in this accountability process. That's all I have.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Excellent. Elder Deborah, did you have any questions for her or insight, information?
I don't have any questions. I think it was a great job. It was thorough. And it just reminds us, I think sometimes our judgments are unconscious almost. Sometimes they're based on our traditions, like family traditions, cultural traditions, those kinds of things. And the whole idea of being in leadership and with the word that Prophet just about 2020 and being a trailblazer, then you have to be able to see people with the eye of Christ, because you never know who has that additional piece that you need to, you know, push and progress forward. So great job, both of you. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Any other questions or comments?
Yes, Evangelist Vera, and I just wanted to say what a phenomenal job, and that was just what I needed to hear. So to God be the glory. Be blessed.
Amen.
And this is Lady Sharon or Elder Sharon. I just wanted to say commend her for doing such a good job, but and adding to what Elder Deborah was saying, that we do have to be like Christ. We have to look beyond people's faults and see what they really need, because they will put on ugly, nice, sad, whatever face to cover whatever need that they have, and we have to look beyond that.
Amen. And I would like to just point out just that the personal experience that she shared as it relates to her accountability partner gave us insight as to the value of an accountability partner that is not judgmental, how it brings out really the love of Christ to cover. Love covers a multitude of things. And when you feel loved, you're able to then relax and then become a part of that thing that you're attempting to do. So that was a wonderful illustration of the application of being non-judgmental and then the reward thereof. So great, great job. We are encouraged as each week you guys bring us your insight and your studies to us. So we don't want to prolong it too long, because we did want to give the floor to our Apostle Joffrey Hooks, so that I do encourage you to get your paperwork out as relates to your vestment training and the garments, and get your questions ready so that you may be they may be adjusted at this time. He will address them at this time. So Apostle Hooks.
Praise the Lord and good evening. I greet every one of you all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and I will get going so that I don't take too long myself. So we talked last week. I'm jumping right back in. I am on page four. No, wait a minute. Yeah, maybe page four for you all. Of the Episcopal Vestment Garment Booklet. And we did collar, chastity, cincture, surplice, and tippet last week. I skipped over shamir, so I will go straight to the shamir. The shamir is the symbol, it's the garment that represents the symbol of the prophetic office. What page is that on? That is on page six. Also, you can see a picture at the top center. That garment is the fuchsia, red-purple, that the man is wearing there. It is sleeveless and goes down to the feet. Again, it is a symbol of the prophetic office. It is the garment that declares that the wearer is representative of being the chief preacher and defender of the faith. The shamir is worn by apostles, bishops, prophets, and overseers in their respective colors. So those that are on the line who will be ordained to overseer or prophet, that garment is one that you also need to acquire. We talked about tippet, so now we look at the cord and the chain. Apostles, prophets, bishops, overseers, and pastors will wear a chain and a cross. The only difference is pastors have a pastoral cross, which will be silver in color. Apostles, bishops, prophets, and overseers, they will have a pectoral cross with the chain, which will be gold in color. The crosses, the chains are supposed to be 36 to 42 inches long for apostles, prophets, bishops, and overseers, and they should only be 36 to 42 inches for the upper college, and only 36 inch chain for the pastors with us. And it should be a silver chain with a silver cross, whereas the pectoral crosses are for the upper college are gold crosses and gold chains. The cross represents our the chain represents our unbreakable union with the cross of Christ. And the cross is a reminder of the glorious sufferings of Christ and that we must bear our crosses daily. We must understand that there was a time where the cross was a derogatory statement, was looked upon negatively. But as we understand and as we believe that Jesus took the sting and took the and got us and won us and made us victorious, I should say, on the cross, he bore the curse, he bore the punishment, and he made us overcomers and he made us victorious. We no longer look at the cross as just an instrument of suffering, but an instrument of victory and glory. And so we wear the cross in pride. With pride, we wear the cross in honor of Christ's sufferings and the glory that he released over us, redeeming us from the curse of the law, winning back every blessing, every promise, for every one of the covenants that God established with man from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden through even the everlasting covenant, which is yet to be revealed. So we wear the cross in pride and in glory. The cord or the chain, well, for those that wear a cord, mostly we don't wear the cord anymore, but it is a three-strand cord. We still wear the chain representing the three-strand cord that is not easily broken, and it declares that we've come in the name of the Lord and that we are confessing that we are a willing sacrifice for those that don't know him. And I repeat that again. Even though we are proud of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we do not possess the amount of pride and the magnitude of pride that says we cannot and will not serve and represent Jesus Christ before those that do not know him, because we want to be the individuals that God can use in the earth realm to bring those that don't know him to Christ. And so even through us, Christ should be lifted up, that he might use us to draw men unto him. And so when we put on the cross and we put on our pectoral crosses and our chains, we do that in remembrance of that as well, that we are a sacrifice for those that don't know him. But we declare and are reminded of the victory. We openly declare as we wear the cross that we are dead to sin, yet alive forevermore in Christ Jesus. We affirm that we are the messengers of the gospel that bring a message of salvation to the world, and that we are identifying and boldly declaring our ecclesiastical position in the earth realm. And so, you know, it is not normal for our pectoral crosses to be worn outside of our civic or our choral attire. But even if you have just another kind of cross, I invite you, in your normal attire, whatever you wear to work, whatever you wear for any kind of leisure activity that you may do, wear the cross and declare that you identify not just as a Christian, but identify as a minister of the gospel, and that you rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I pause and say, I ask, are there any questions, or should I save those to the end?
Apostle?
Yes.
This doesn't specifically apply to me, but I just wasn't sure on what you said. Did you say the cross that would be just say a pectoral or pastoral cross, that particular cross is only used when you're wearing your garb and it would be another cross? Or did I hear you wrong?
Specifically the pectoral cross. Specifically the pectoral crosses. You will not wear your pectoral cross if you are not in And this, again, is for apostles, bishops, prophets, and overseers, and they should know this, that you will not wear
your
crown.
That's why I prefaced it, because I just didn't hear you. I just wasn't sure what you said. I'm sorry.
Yeah. No. It's okay. Yeah, pectoral crosses are just to be worn for when you are in your choral attire or your civic attire, not in your normal everyday dress. You don't wear your pectoral cross if you're going to play basketball or golf or anything like that. And the same could be said for the pastors in their silver crosses. And so, and normally your silver crosses, your pastoral crosses are not the ornate, will not be ornate with jewels and engravings or anything like that. But it is encouraged because of it, because of its purpose and function. And when you wear it, it is encouraged that if you will wear a cross, just get another cross. And everybody is welcome to, of course, wear a cross. But these officers are required to wear a cross with their civic and choral attire.
Thank you.
No problem. All right. Let me move a little faster. So the ring is a symbol of covenant, sonship, and episcopal collegiality. The ring is worn, is acquired. It's an ecumenical ring. It will be acquired by apostles, bishops, and overseers. Prophets do not get a ring. Sorry, prophet. And you will see how your ring is described there. It is a gold ring with either a red stone, scarlet red stone, or an amethyst stone. And you see the pictures as well on page 6. And so that the ecumenical ring is what I'm really talking about. But there are some apostles and bishops that have signet rings, and the signet ring is used. It has engraved upon it your seal, it's not normally your coat of arms, to my understanding, but I think it could be with coat of arms as well. But it is their seal, and then they can just make an impression of their seal into wax to indicate that the document that they are sharing is an authentic document. This can be done, for example, by our presiding prelate when she is consecrated and elevated apostles and bishops, and then she uses her signet ring, and I'm specifically talking about Apostle Charnette. She will use her signet ring on our documents of elevation and consecration, and so that for example. So it's not normally possessed or owned by anybody, acquired by anybody except for a presiding prelate, for example. But that's the ring, and so it indicates covenant because it is basically the band of it represents an unbreakable circle, and so just like every other covenant has a symbol, the ring, of course, is symbolic of our marriage covenant, so it is symbolic then of our covenantal union between the church and between Christ, and so we wear it representing that. It represents sonship, indicative of the ring that was given to the prodigal son when he returned home, and it represents episcopal collegiality, which just speaks to the unity and the harmony in the faith, even amongst men and women of this level in other denominations, in other networks and reformations. And again, this goes back to the use of the term harmony, which, I repeat. The zucchetto. The zucchetto, many people will say the zucchetto looks like the yarmulke that is worn by the Jews of today. The zucchetto is the prayer cap worn by apostles, bishops, prophets, and overseers. It is ceremonially worn in reverence to the services of sanctification. I read something else today, and I want to look back at it, see if there's anything in that statement that I want to share about the zucchetto. It just talks about when it should be taken off. So it is worn at certain times and then taken off during certain prayers and high praise moments and invocations and things like that during worship services. But the zucchetto, again, worn by apostles, bishops, prophets, and overseers, It is the headpiece that should match their cassocks and cinctures, and should be in that specific color that they are required to wear. Okay. The mitre. The mitre is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When you look at it, it is made to resemble cloven tongues, like as a fire from the book of Acts, and it is worn by apostles and bishops, and is representative again of the Holy Spirit and the day and the falling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You will see that mitres are very, you know, could be very simple or very ornate. It is definitely up to the wearer, as well as the garments that the individual wears. The crozier is the rod and staff of the shepherd that is carried by apostles, bishops, and prophets. It identifies them as a chief servant. It is also very jurisdictional, representing office and authority. And again, crozers could be very simple and plain or very ornate. And again, it's up to that apostle, that bishop, or that prophet as to what they will wear. And then the last one on our list is the Bible. Now, it should be noted that, and I don't necessarily want to assume that it's going to be said, that it's going to be done, but I will at least say this, that I put the Bible in here for two reasons. One, for the relationship that we have or should have with the Word of God, which is why I put all of these bulleted statements on here that I'm not going to read. But also, two, I put the Bible on here because the Bible, and again, I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble, but in times past, the Bible was actually given as a gift. So when I received my first ordination through the Apostolic Ecumenical Network, I was given a Bible. I still have that Bible. In fact, it is sitting up here at my on my left side as I'm doing this class, because I was, you know, been reading through it. I've always read through it since. What was that? 2000? What year was that? 2003. My goodness, I've had it that long. Got my name on it and everything. And so it you know, normally is given for those who have their would be given for those who got it on their first ordination or consecration, licensing, with the network. But whether you receive one or not, it is an integral part, as you should well know, of our elevation, of your consecration, your licensure, and your work in the offices that you all are walking into. And so I pray and encourage you all to continue to have an intimate relationship with two things, with three things, with the Bible, with the Holy Spirit, and with Jesus Christ, your chief apostle and the cornerstone of your faith. So those are the garments. And the one that I did not put on here, which I can't believe I didn't put on here. That was one of the other things that I said I'm going to have to correct. I couldn't believe I didn't put it on here, because I put it in the book itself, and it's in all through the book, is the tallit. Now, part of me was disheartened because I could not do the video because of this this coronavirus thing, so that's probably why I forgot to put the tallit in here. But the tallit is more than just a statement. The tallit has some stuff that you all should see, but because I won't be able to show you anything, I would at least want to share with you some of the information that needs to be shared with you. And so if you all can give me a minute. Where did I write that down? While I'm looking, are there any questions?
This is Evangelist Vera. For the cassock for the elders, that those that are being ordained to eldership, the cassock for the elders comes to your waist, but
no.
Is it any? No.
No, cassocks go all the way down to your feet.
Not the cassock. I'm sorry. Not the cassock. The surplus. I'm sorry. Surplus.
The surplus.
Yes.
Yes. For elders, the surplus is to your waist. And of course, because it's not a special made garment. So again, depending on your height, it could be your waist. It could be a little bit lower. They aren't normally higher. My first surplus, and I'm 6'3". My first surplus probably just like made it to my waist. So most individuals will have one just at their waist or a little bit below. And then, of course, for pastors, yours should definitely be long. It should be calf length. You probably won't have one, have a surplus to your feet, and I do not. I want to make sure that pastors do not make a mistake and purchase a Roche. Please don't get a Roche. Okay. Other information that I wrote for the Talit. So I'm going to try to do this from memory. Actually, I don't have to do it from memory because the book is right here. Okay, so it really is just, it's really one thing that I want to share about the Talit, and then there's a question about the colors, and I have not found the information about the colors that I think everybody's looking for with respect to the office. I know that Talits come in many colors, My answer is probably unfair for some because I'm sure that most people, as far as colors go, are looking to get an understanding of why their color is what their color is, and that part that I do not have. As an apostle, I wear the fuchsia red-purple. But I also have the benefit of being told by the Holy Spirit what my color is for my other offices, and so I have a color there. The Talit itself normally is blue and white, and that is because the blue represents the Word of God. And so when the Jews, when Hebrews wore the Talit, it was to remind them of what how they're supposed to live. And so the blue was to represent the commandments of God, the Word of God, the law. You will see some in black as well. You will see some in other colors, and just understand that the Talit had these two purposes in mind: one, to turn your attention and focus on the Word of God so that you knew how to live, and two, it was used for prayer. Talit means little tent, and individuals that wore them for prayer, they would actually, because everybody doesn't do it, but you are invited to wear it in such a way so that you can take the sides of it and cover them over your face and create a prayer closet, a prayer tent for yourself. Again, if this was a video, if I was there, I could show you exactly how you wear it. You are not supposed to just drape the Talit over your shoulders because the four corners of the Talit, which are called tzitzit, they are two supposed to rest in the front and two are supposed to rest in the back. So when I talk about you are your brother's keeper, when you are learn how to wear the Talit, and you can actually go to YouTube and watch videos also, when you learn how to wear the Talit, when you see somebody who is not wearing the Talit properly, you're your brother's keeper. Show them how to wear it, correct them. But you take it and you drape it over your head, and the first thing you do is say a prayer or you make a declaration. Now, there are two declarations that you can make. One of them is Deuteronomy 4:6, the Lord our God is one God. Individuals declare that one because that one, of course, is easier to remember in passages of Scripture. They wear that, they hold it over their head, they kiss the atara, which is the band, which will be on the, I was about to say the shoulders, but which is at the top of your talit. Again, I wish I could show you this. And they would kiss it, they would make that statement, the Lord our God is one God, which again is Deuteronomy 6:4, and then they would put the talit on. The other statement that most other Jewish sects say are, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to wrap ourselves in the tzitzit. So, you know, if you say that enough, you can remember that one as well. And I definitely will make it a point to share this information with you all. Like I said, I had it written, and oh, wait a minute, maybe it's just in the computer and not on paper. But I will definitely make it a point to share that with you all as soon as I can. When we talk about the tallit, I know that Pastor Yvette also did a teaching on the tallit, and I don't want to step on her toes. When we talk about the tallit, you have the tzitzit, which again are the four corners. It's the white cord with a weave in blue cord, which are tied into five knots. That is to represent the word of God and the grace of God, because five means the number of grace. Five is also representing the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And so those tzitzits represent the word of God, which again is why they wear the tallit, to remind them of the word of God and to remind them how they're supposed to live. The blue, the basic tallit is just white and blue, the white representing purity, the blue, which does represent truth, and the blue does represent, and blue also, well, blue has a number of representations, but blue represents truth, blue represents the word of God, and so it is to remind them of how to live, and it's weaved in there. Is there anything else I need to share? Okay. So maybe preferably at another time, or if you all get to watch the video on YouTube, you can find out exactly how to wear the tallit. And, you know, there are short videos, 10 minutes, if not shorter, that will just show you and give you some details on the tallit. I have one more question that was asked of me, and I can do this one real quick. The question that was asked of me for last week is, what is the difference between the seal, the crest, and the coat of arms? So now, seal is a term that is basically used interchangeably to represent crest and coat of arms. And normally when I use it, when I say seal or crest, I really mean those two things. But I don't say seal to represent the coat of arms. I like to say coat of arms separately. But it's basically a seal is just these ecclesiastic symbols or emblems that are used to represent our elevated or consecrated offices. And so they are for prophets, apostles, bishops, and overseers. So then the crest is the type of seal that is. What's wrong? Okay.
Oh, so it's fine. Go ahead.
Okay. So the crest, the function of basically the crest and the seal are different. The crest, in its simplest way of looking at it, is the crest represents your office. The coat of arms represents you. So now the crest gives significant representation to your office, whether you're a bishop, an apostle, a prophet, or an overseer. And so it represents you as in that office, represents your office. It is still a representation of you, but it's you in that office specifically. And so it is designed to define and embody that elevated position. And of course, you can, you know, type stuff in online and see some examples if you want to see some. But it just represents that level or that office. It's very distinct. It should always be individualized, and I stress that it should always be individualized because it marks your office, but it also it marks your authority and your elevation. Your crest and your seal as an apostle or a bishop or a prophet an overseer should not look like anybody else's, and nor should you go out and seek to copy somebody's or let somebody. I would ask that you don't let somebody just kind of throw one together for you. The coat of arms, I said, represents you. Most coat of arms could be familial. But definitely these are spiritual and religious, could have some geographic significance or some historical significance, but it represents you. So it's still ecclesiastical, but it is a coat of arms that indicates who you are, both in ministry and, of course, as a person. as an individual, as the man or woman who has been called of God. It identifies you as well as in your elevated and consecrated position or office. Both of these could be decorated or with symbols, elements of symbols, colors, mottos, banners. The only difference is with the coat of arms, there are three things that are almost always consistent. It is a galero, which is a hat, an ecumenical hat. And some choose, instead of using a galero, they choose a mitre, which is okay. You will have tassels in your coat of arms and a cross. It could be just a normal cross, T-shaped cross, or it could be a processional cross, which is a little more ornate. Most other individuals have a coat of arms, again, a mitre or a crozier, but other individuals use the mitre or crozier in their crest, in their seal, and they won't put them in both, especially if they have two. But that's basically the difference. The crest represents your office. The coat of arms represents you, is indicative of you. And so for those individuals, Pastor Lazarus and Prophetess Trim, because you all will be getting one for your consecration. You know, we can go, if you want me to do it, for example, we can talk in more detail about what yours would contain, or, you know, if you know what you can have in yours and you know somebody that you want to do it, just talk to them about it so they can make it to your specifications. And colors, elements, models, animals, scriptures, all of that should speak to, you know, who you are and what your office, what you in your office communicate and in living. So that ends my speech. Are there any questions?
This is Elder Deborah. Just a quick question. You've had the three things that have to be in a coat of arms. Are there, and I'm just taking my own notes, so I'm asking. Excuse me. Is there anything that usually always shows up in the crust? Are there any items or elements or symbols that are necessary for the crust at all times?
No.
Like the hat and the tassels in the crust.
Most individuals do mitres, but again, everybody, I won't say everybody doesn't wear a mitre. Let me see. Well, no, everybody doesn't wear a mitre. Overseers don't wear mitres. Prophets don't wear mitres. So they won't have a mitre in their crest or in their coat of arms, for example. So, but for the coat of arms, you could have two bishops or two apostles, and their coat of arms, their symbols could be very similar. They all would have a cross. They all may have a mitre. They both may have a mitre. But then where they're different is in colors. You know, one, what their colors would be silver and black or silver and blue. Another one would be purple, red, and gold. So there is nothing that is required for a crest or a seal, but for the coat of arms, those three things are going to be in there at all times, or should be in there to some degree at all times.
Thank you.
Apostle?
Yes.
Clear, for the tallit, okay. Color of the tallit for an evangelist. From my understanding, would it be a blue or black? Or I didn't quite understand for an evangelist.
Yes. So, okay. So, and forgive me. I do not have the information for that specifically. You know, I wasn't able to find that, and I know that it was asked. And I did not have any of that information for myself. So if you're just looking to get one, you know, you will never go wrong if you get one with the blue. That will be, for me, that will be primary. For my research, that will be primary. If you get one with the black, that is okay. But if you want to get one for your particular color to represent the evangelist. My answer again is that I don't have a color in front of me. I don't have that information. I don't remember it for every office outside of the upper college. But I have personally, this is me personally, I have the benefit of being told by God what my color is. And so I can only encourage you to seek the Holy Spirit.
And this is Overseer Paulette. On some level, and I know we did explain to them, and you really have to shop for it, Talisha. Those are the basic colors, the blue, light blue, dark blue. They also come in a light pink-ish. You know, and they say that those are for the women. Light blue sometimes are for children. But they're also prayer shawls and taliks that may be rainbow color. They may be flames. They may be an assortment of hues, different colors. They won't necessarily have the tassel with the talik history behind it, okay? There are some that are just orange stripes, some that are flame, and it's really something that you have to, I don't say shop, but really shop to get the feel for what it is speaks to your prayer life. And so there is, as Apostle shared, there are your basic ones. Mine have black stripes. Some have like a dark navy blue stripe. And like I say, some have the lighter blue. Some have the pink. Or it's more like a rose-ish kind of color. So there's a variety of them. And so when we say your office, what we really want you to bring the culmination who you are and have it also be represented by your prayer shawl. So it's not, you know, like the office of the overseer is an English blue. That doesn't mean I have to have an English blue one. Okay, those colors refer to other things that traditionally those are the colors for certain offices. Now, if we were into cords and those sort of things, they have colors. But as it relates to the colors on your talit, your prayer shawl, it really is going to be a thing that you have to search for, look for, be prayerful, and see what's out there. And you may see something, and that just speaks to you. And if it's a prayer shawl or talit, it's okay. So there's not a standardized one for an office that anybody has to go and purchase, okay? I hope that was a little clear. Yes, one of the colors of a different office. Okay, so if it is, because it's the prayer shawl, it doesn't really matter. It is not indicative of your office. Your prayer shawl is not going to be indicative of your office. So you could have a fuchsia one. Doesn't mean you're an apostle. But they have a color that is for them right in their vestment. That's one different thing. Now, their prayer shawl, I don't know if they wear one, probably would look more like the traditional ones that are the navy, have the navy blue kind of stripes, the deeper blue. So you wouldn't get in trouble. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. They won't say, ooh, you got a prayer shawl on for so-and-so. No, it's not like that. Okay. So sometimes it's kind of hard to explain, because if you go and see the variety of prayer shawls and talik, then you're going to go, oh, okay, you're not restricted. Maybe that's what we should really share. You're not restricted. Now, the one thing that I will recommend is that your background be white. I just recommend, if possible, that your background be white. But now, if your whole prayer shawl, I saw some that are kind of see-through, and it's like shades of blues and greens. That's your prayer shawl. That's your prayer shawl. It's fine. But as opposed to the reason, the reason why I'm sorry, go ahead. The reason why I was stressing it and emphasizing it because I had purchased one already,
mm-hmm.
not knowing the meaning
okay.
of the color. I didn't know that before becoming a candidate.
Okay.
And
okay.
now that becoming a candidate, now I understand the different colors and so forth, but I already bought one. And at times like
and that's
this, I mean, could
yes.
use that.
And that's,
one, I would probably like to use it. Yes, that would be absolutely fine. That's not a problem. There's not a prayer shawl that is for an evangelist. You know, no.
Understood.
Okay. Any other questions? These are good questions.
Yeah. I have a question or a comment. This is
sure.
Pastor Winslow. When they're talking about the Talis,
yes,
I've always heard at one point in time when they talk about, when they're talking about touching the hem of Christ's garment.
Yes.
I've heard it explained that it was that's really, they were actually touching his Talis and not his hem of his clothes.
Yes. Yes. And that's why the different, that's why I said the traditional ones, they have the fringes, they have the knots, they have quite a few
yes.
things. And the elder Pastor Yvette, will, she has a booklet that she shares with the candidates that you can see on the traditional. Look. Any other questions or comments? Pastor Yvette? Okay, the information that you've been given as it relates to your garments, and not just your garments, but the garments that you're going to see on other people. When you see them, you'll have some point of reference, a frame of reference for why they have what they have on, and you may also be able to tell their office by what they're wearing. Now, even saying all of that, they're still a garment, and help me, Apostle, so I make sure I get this civic and coral correct, because your coral is your everyday. No, no. Okay, it's your complete.
What you trying to say?
I say the coral is the complete vestment.
Yes.
Okay, the formal. Okay, so your choral is your formal vestment. Your choir is
same thing.
Flexible. Choral and choir is the same?
It's either choral or civic.
Civic, okay, thank you. That's the word I keep messing up. So your civic is the one that can be a suit and a...
all black.
Yeah, it can be all black with a shirt and a collar. So it can be a suit, and you're in your civic, and that's okay, right? But when you're in your choral or your choral, that's it, then you're in your full vest. Yes.
Yes.
And those are the items that's on the sheet. That's your full choral vest. Now, there are those that are going to come in that will come in their civic because they're going to, they already have been elevated and they're getting elevated again. And so that is going to be placed on them and they're going to be placed with their choral. But they will come in their civic, meaning a suit or a dress, and they're, some will come with a collar, some won't. It just depends on what you're being elevated to. And then the choral, the actual formal garments will be placed on you when you get inside of the service. So as you go forth to get these things, and you may get out in the middle, you know, of your shopping and say, well, I forgot everything. You can always call and thank God for technology. Take a picture. You can email it to me. You can, or not email, what is that? Text it to me. You text it to Apostle. He won't mind either and say, is this appropriate, yay or nay, and just to give you a level of comfort when you're out there shopping. One of the things we have found in the past is that accountability partners go with their candidates because they've gone through the process before and, you know, they, you know, are more familiar with some of the terms the salespeople are going to use, and it, they become very helpful. But, again, you're not in this alone. You have a whole committee of people that are here for you. Just give them a call. Shoot them a picture. Say yay or nay. We do want you to be careful when you're getting your collars that you get the pins for your collars. A little pin, almost like a cufflink sort of looking thing that you'll need to connect your collar. Okay, make sure you get the kind of clergy shirt that your collar will fit on. Some clergy shirts will only take a tab collar, so you want to be careful about that. Just little notes that you can write down on your paperwork, so when you're out there, you'll know, you know, the thing that you want to ask your salesperson to show you. So we do a list in there, some of the different vendors that you can take advantage of, or you can go online yourself. In this day and age, probably everything is going to be online, but be careful of where you get it from and make sure you get it ahead enough time, you know, enough time in advance so that I would tell you so that you can have it cleaned. Okay, professionally clean after you've purchased it, you know, so that, you know, you can eliminate any of the issues that are kind of floating around in the world today. So, it's, you know, because you don't know where you're going to get from. And even if someone that you know is doing it for you, where did their material come from? So just to make sure you take precautions as it relates to that and just have it professionally clean. Because it then looks so much better and so much uniform when it's been professionally cleaned and pressed. And that will be very important, you know, as you are ushering in the class that all of our garments are.
Amen.
So,
and I would also add, Overseer, I've had the blessed occasion of taking my garments to one of those CD1 price, and they did it for free.
Oh, wow, wonderful. Thank you. That's a wonderful gift.
Yeah. I wish I had some CD1 prices out here.
All right, y'all, write it down. I'm going to sure write it down. Okay. Amen, amen. And, again, if you're finding trouble with anything and you feel you may need assistance because you can't get something, just let the ministry know. Shoot me a text. And we do have those that are being elevated and some of the garments and things that they have, they won't be able to use anymore or they can't use them anymore. And so they've donated them to the ministry, and there may be opportunity. Again, this is something that must be done in advance. In advance, I mean by the end of June. Don't wait till August and say, oh, I don't got nothing. It's too late then, okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. So if there are any more questions, I do want you to keep in prayer those that are experiencing some very grave personal challenges. I don't believe that Apostle KP is on the line, you know, so praise for her. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. There were just all kinds of family tragedies. Amen. Amen. So do pray for that family. Our own Deacon Lonzo Hall, his wife, they were removed her from the ventilator, and she started talking. Praise Jesus. And so we just want to, you know, keep them lifted up in prayer And that's the reason she's not on this evening to encourage you, but you encourage her and her family. Apostle Ruby, Apostolic Evangelist Ruby is doing wonderful, and she's talking. So God is moving. He is a healer. He is divinely promised, doing it and doing it with family members, those who are on the bishop-elect, James, who has, you know, his father, he's lost his father, and others that have lost loved ones. Let's keep them all lifted up in prayer. Actually, the list goes on and on. Apostle Holiday's family has been definitely deluged with all of this thing. A powerful hook. I think there's almost nowhere you can turn where it hasn't. Bishop Harrington in Florida, his brother or his sister, and different family members, the Postons in Las Vegas. So just keep the body of Christ lifted up, and keep the name of Jesus being praised and worshiped. Because that's what how we need resurrection power. We need it to transform the condition of the situation today. Amen, amen. And Apostle has spoken. Is there anything else? You make sure you check your emails. Or who's up next week? I don't have the list in front of me. Elder Shrida, you know who's up next week? Yeah, okay. Okay.
If she doesn't have it, I have it.
Oh, yes. Okay, Elder Deborah, yes. Thank you. Thank you.
April 23rd, the characteristic is active listener. The scripture is James 1:19, and the candidate is Keturah Johnson, and her accountability partner. I'm assuming this is Dr. Harris, but I only have a last name, so I'm not sure. But or
okay,
I'm not sure
no
which
problem.
Harris. It says Harris. All right.
Oh, it's
but Keturah
Lynette,
Johnson.
Yeah, I believe it's Minister Lynette Harris. It should
okay.
be on the line.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Great. Thank
all
you
right.
so much, Elder. Thank you.
No
you.
Problem. You're welcome.
So if that. Be all. We can close in prayer. One of the apostles, bishops,
yeah.
elders.
I can close.
Amen.
Apostle,
amen.
As you pray, I would ask you guys to just lift up the local fellowship that I'm part of. We've had like 3 losses during this, so. Just to keep those families and, you know, not being able to really have services, which has really been the hardest thing.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, grave site services and things like that, but not to be able, you know, to come in close and hug folks, you know. It's really, you know, messes with you. But, and I know a lot of people are going through it too, so I'm not, you know, I don't want to whine and make it just seem like it's us.
Sure.
But since I'm on the line, I'm just, you know, asking for your prayers.
Amen.
Well, we remember
Amen.
That. We remember that. And so, blessed God, our Father, who sits on the throne, oh God, you have never, you have not, and you will not usurp your authority, Lord God, nor yielded up to another, whether they are a lesser creature, Lord God, or another spiritual entity. We just bless and praise you, Lord God. You are great and greatly to be praised. Father, we pray, Lord God, in the vain, Lord God. We intercess, Lord God, intercede for those, Lord God, that need you, Heavenly Father, during this coronavirus pandemic, Lord God. We pray for those, Lord God, who've had bad news, Lord God, after bad news, Heavenly Father. Loss after loss, infection after infection, Lord God, quarantine issue after issue, God. And we just bless you and we praise you, Lord God, that you are still a deliverer. Lord God, you are still a way maker. You are still a healer and you are the comforter, Lord God. But even as we pray for those, Lord God, who need prayer, we praise you with those, Lord God, who are praising you, Heavenly Father, as they've had good reports, Lord God. Minor miracles, Lord God, and they've even reversed setbacks. And so
and we praise you and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus, God. We look, Lord God, and we remember, Heavenly Father, the needs of those, Lord God, who have suffered a loss, oh Lord God, and have to mourn, Lord God, during these strange situations, Lord God, in these very unique times, God. And we just praise you and bless you, Lord God, that you will still be there with them, Heavenly Father, that your arms will embrace them, Lord God, and that your loving kindness, Lord God, will overtake them even in these times, oh God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Church of Jesus Christ, God, will be empowered, Lord God, and activated, God, to stand strong and mighty, Lord God, and to be a place, Lord God, to be an entity, to be a living organism, Heavenly Father, for these individuals, Lord God, that need them and need the church in such a time as this. And we pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that the body of Christ won't shirk from its responsibilities, Lord God, nor recede into the shadows of obscurity, Lord God, but will stand strong, Lord God, stand firm and stand up front and, for such a time as this, in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we also, Lord God, end in prayer, Lord God, with sealing these candidates, Lord God, under the banner of praise, Lord God, love and encouragement, God. We just pray, Heavenly Father, for their fight, Lord God. We pray for them in the midst of their fight, their struggle, and their striving to push ahead in the name of Jesus. We pray, oh God, that your divine intellect, Lord God, wisdom, understanding, and dexterity and clarity, Lord God, would fall upon them, God, as they do their several assignments, Lord God, and written, Lord God, and verbal work, God. We pray in the name of Jesus that that all timidity, Heavenly Father, and all confusion, Lord God, will be bound, Lord God, and would recede, Heavenly Father, into other darkness, God, as they will be activated, Lord God, by the presence of the Holy Spirit and by the blood of the Lamb to do that which they have been called to do for such a time as this. And we speak, Lord God, your glory be upon them, Lord God, your power be upon them, and your peace be upon them. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
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 All right. God bless you all. Good night.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Bless you all.
Yeah, Robert, all of my little things I got. The most they say, tested. Tested and worked. And on my battery's right. So I'm like, hey. Now Walmart told it.
You ain't gonna make Walmart at 8:30 already. That's what we have a lot.